Today's reading is taken from the letter of Paul to the Galatians, chapter 1, reading verses 6 to 9. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel of heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be accursed.
Let's pray together. Our gracious God, we come into your presence to bring you the homage that we owe to you. And above all, the homage that we owe to you to understand what you said to us. So in the middle of a busy day with many pressing concerns on mind and heart, we ask that you will use these minutes as we commit them to you, sending your Holy Spirit to teach us the things of Christ. What we know not, will you teach us. What we have not, will you give us. And what we are not, will you make us, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. The family prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. I won't say necessarily regularly, but there are always notices on the back of the hymn sheet, and in particular here a notice of a trip to the Holy Land, where a number, they hope about 20, will be going in October and November from here. So if you're interested in that, would you please see Doug Elson or Jenny in the office. And then I'm told there are some lunches available of the soup variety, which is in that direction over there. Please make your way there. Please pay first at the desk and then enjoy your lunch. Now, our theme today is It's As Serious As That, and we turn to Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. Let me recapitulate as to where we are at the moment. What we discovered last week, I'm ashamed we had time to study only one word in verse 6, the word call. We discovered that God had done something in Galatia. He had done something probably, though this is a matter of controversy, in the four cities of Pisidian, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. This is a result of his first missionary journey. And as I said last week, there was one word to describe what God had done, a very powerful word. Not when you speak it of our calling of one another, but God had called people into the grace of Christ. This was not a merit award for good behavior. It was a divine action of a pitiful and gracious God who came down to men by his Holy Spirit and brought them into fellowship with himself, quite undeserved. And that is what, of course, he's still doing today. And many had responded in these cities, and little churches had been formed. Now, that's where we got last week. Now, almost immediately, we read of trouble happening all too soon. And that's why Paul starts so directly and rather bluntly in this letter to tell them that he's astonished at their behavior and the way they're listening to these false teachers and deserting the gospel of Christ. If I wanted to choose one word that we were going to study during this lunch hour, it would be the word gospel. It chooses itself, doesn't it? Because it appears five times in these four verses. Turning to a different gospel, verse 6, perverting the gospel, verse 7, preaching a gospel contrary to that which was preached, verse 8, and so on in verse 9, about five times. And that's the word that I've been studying in preparation for this Tuesday lunch hour. Now, as I've been studying this use of the word gospel here and these red-hot words of the Apostle Paul, it has seemed to me that two activities were happening in these cities nearly 2,000 years ago, and it's important for me to turn your attention to them today. Two activities happening in Antioch, Iconium, Derbe, whatever it was called, and Lystra. And maybe at this moment that somebody wants to call out an objection, but is too polite. But that if they weren't polite, they would say something like this: "Hi, wait a minute. Have I come to St. Helens on a Tuesday for a history lesson? I'm not in the least interested in what happened in Antioch, Iconium, Derbe, and Lystra. Forget Antioch, Iconium, Derbe, and Lystra. Please put them right out of your mind, because I live in the late 1980s, and I live in Colchester, or Chesham, or Cheam, or Caterham, and that's where my interest is." Well, thank you for your objection, if that is in your heart. I assure you that today we're not engaged in a history seminar. Allow me, however, at the beginning to remind you what book we're looking at. We're looking at a unique book, God's book, which the Church has always believed to be inspired by the Holy Spirit, which makes it different from any other kind of book, which means it's a kind of mirror into which I look and I find not only 2,000 years ago, but myself today. So that as I read today what was going on in Antioch, Iconium, Derbe, and Lystra, I also see what is going on today in Colchester, Chesham, Cheam, and Caterham. Now that may seem a little surprising, and you may think I've had some inside information, or that I've been to gather information from those four places. I assure you, they just came straight out of my head. But nevertheless, I can assure you that if this book is what the Church has always claimed it to be for 2,000 years ago, then what was happening in Galatia is happening in the churches in this country today. That's why this thing is so absorbingly interesting. There are two things happening in Galatia, and these two things are happening today. That's why this is relevant to you, whether you're a Christian or a seeker or just an onlooker. Now, the first is in verse 7. I mentioned this, but I want to underline it this week. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. There were those in the churches in Galatia, as there are those in the churches in Britain, who were troubling the churches. And the word there means to agitate, throw into turmoil, confuse, and shake up. Maybe, of course, that as you listen to me, you say, our church at home could do with a shake-up. Well, I think we need to distinguish between shake-ups. This was a shake-up that was a tragic turmoil. I'm not talking about a turmoil that came from outside, police harassing them, or vandals, or anything like that. The trouble came from within, and it came from teachers who are arriving and occupying the pulpit and perverting the gospel. And the word to pervert means to alter something and change it so radically that it's the very opposite of what it started out as. Incidentally, that's got a very modern ring about it, hasn't it? It's rather a speciality of the 20th century to take words and to change them so that they mean the very opposite. The Russians are experts at this particular method of propaganda, so words like peace and democracy mean the very opposite. Now that is what was happening in Galatia, in the churches. These people were claiming to preach the gospel, and the churches believed that they were preaching the Christian truth. But actually they were reversing it and saying the very opposite. I mean, one thing comes immediately to mind as I look at verse 4. We're going to have to look at this in detail during this course, but one mark of the gospel is it is about what Christ did on the cross. He gave himself for our sins. The authentic gospel takes me back there and tells me what Christ did for me and says that my salvation was achieved there. Now, the gospel that I listened to in church when I was a lad simply reversed that. It said that the gospel was about a person going to church today, doing things for God, being religious, believing the right things, and so on. That was the way to go to heaven. Well, that's simply to turn the gospel upside down, isn't it? I didn't know that that was to pervert the gospel, and obviously the vicar at home didn't know. Now, what kind of people were these people? I want you to look at verse 8. I don't want to read more into this than seems to me to be here, but I suggest that verse 8 contains a clue that Sherlock Holmes would pick up with absurd ease, and that even clumsy old Dr. Watson could see. Look at verse 8. It's very extraordinary language. Paul says, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel contrary to that which we preach to, let him be accursed. Now, why does he drag in the angel? I mean, nobody really imagines that an angel is going to come down from heaven and preach in our pulpits. I think what he is saying is that it doesn't matter how important the person is. It could be an apostle. It could be even a messenger coming directly from heaven, from the presence of God. But if that person preaches a different gospel than the authentic Christian gospel, let them, even an angel, be accursed. That's very strong language. But you see that Paul is here giving us a very important principle that remains true today. What he is saying is this: we are not to be deceived by the impressiveness of the handles that a man has before his name or the degrees that he has afterwards. The messenger, by his impressiveness, does not authenticate the message. It is the other way around. The message authenticates the messenger. Now, we do need courage, don't we? The ordinary churchgoer needs courage, actually, to act on their convictions and to judge men by what they say, not by impressive appearances. It's very hard to do so. Very often some humble Christian will be conscious that all is not right, that what is being preached is not authentic Christianity, but they won't like to say so because of the impressive credentials of the person who has come. It's very difficult for the school kid to believe that the RE teacher is not teaching genuine Christianity. Why? Teachers are meant to be right. By definition, teacher is right. But that is never so in the Christian church. By definition, we must never say teacher is right. A teacher, whether impressively authenticated or not, is judged by what they say in the New Testament. Paul's immensely serious about this. You see, as you read verse 8, you might think it was a hot, intemperate outburst. You might say, Paul, hang on there. You've lost control of your language, talking about being accursed of God. I take it that that is why Paul repeats what he says in verse 9. As I have said before, I'm going to say it again. He says it calmly. He says it emphatically. He underlines it. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received when you became churches, let him be accursed, no matter who he is and however great his credentials. Now, here's the first message that we get from this. It is a very important one. Paul tells us here at the beginning of his letter that there were people in Galatia who were troubling the churches by changing the gospel. And so what he says about that time is true about this time. The people who most seriously trouble the churches are those who most skillfully pervert the gospel. That's the first thing then that was happening there. Now the second thing. There were those who were turning from God, and you'll see this in verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him. It's a good translation there, because it's a word used of soldiers deserting, going away without leave, so to speak. And he says, I'm astonished that many of you are deserting God. Now, I'm sure that's not what they would have said. It's what the apostle says. I'm sure that they wouldn't have thought that they were doing that. But that's what they were doing, according to the Apostle Paul. They were turning from God and turning to a different gospel. Now, will you please put these two together in a very interesting juxtaposition? If you turn away from God, you turn to that which is evil, or if you turn to that which is evil, you turn away from God. Let me put this in these two ways. First, to turn away from the gospel of the grace of God is to turn away from God himself, the God of grace. That is, if the churches turn away from the gospel of grace, they will turn away, whether they know it or not, from the real God and lose contact with him. And there will be no real knowledge of God in those churches. Now, my dear friends, there's a very important truth. Because without question, the churches in our country in the first 50 years of this century were steadily turning away from the gospel of grace. It was hard to find a church that preached the gospel of grace. And that explains why the churches of this country in the first 50 years of this century were in fact losing touch with God. See, why was it that when people went there and went to the services, in a strange way they felt, well, I'm not meeting God. There's no reality here. There's no spirituality. There's nothing true. Why did the people desert the churches? It wasn't because the music was old-fashioned or necessarily because the preaching was bad. It was because they didn't meet God there. And why didn't they meet God there? Because those churches were no longer preaching the gospel of grace. Turn away from the gospel of grace and you'll turn away from God. You'll lose touch with him. Now let me turn this the other way around. Those who want to turn away from God in their hearts will make sure that they turn away from the gospel of grace. That is to say, the man or woman who wants to turn away from God will find another church than one that is preaching the gospel. They will stop attending lunch hour services where the gospel is preached. It's a sure sign. We've seen it many times. Oh, the reason was that people were too busy, or this, that, or the other. But really what it was is that they were turning away from God. And they could not turn away from God and go on listening to the gospel. That was impossible. And that little juxtaposition is a very interesting one, isn't it? If I want to maintain touch with God, I've got to be in very close touch with the gospel of grace, with the authentic message. May I clarify something? There is nothing here in Paul's language about transferring our allegiance to other churches. He's not talking about that at all. He's not saying, I'm so astonished to hear that you've joined another church. I suppose it's rather early for new denominations to have started in any case. But he's not talking about that. It seems to me that to move your allegiance from one church to another is always a possibility for a Christian man. If your church is perverting the gospel, it is natural and wise to move to one that is preaching the gospel. But it is of very great interest that he doesn't talk in those kind of categories. You see, the reason is because Paul does not believe there is only one church. Paul does not believe or preach that there's only one Christian community to which I must belong. So that if I leave that church or leave that community, I in some way will be apart from God. That's a lesson to learn on either extremes of the ecclesiastical spectrum, isn't it? Whether in Catholicism or in some of the extremes of the house churches, any claim that there is only one true church is a claim that we cannot find in the Bible. Now, what Paul says is not that there is only one true denomination or one true church on earth. He says there is only one true gospel. Now, there is something to go out thinking about this morning. There are many views on church government, church order, Christian ethics, Christian organization, and these are permissible and will go on till the end of the age. But it is not permissible to vary the essential message of the gospel. And it is by this gospel that he talks about here and that we're going to look at next week to try to define exactly what it is. It is by this gospel that we test three things. And I want to mention these three things as I close. According to this paragraph, it is by the one authentic gospel that we test a church. In a church membership group that we had on Sunday, we were reading Article 19 of the 39 Articles. It's an article that I'm very fond of. It's just time for me to quote it to you. It goes like this. The visible Church of Christ is a company of faithful men where the pure word of God is preached and the sacraments administered according to God's holy word. Now that is a very remarkable definition. It tells me that I discover true church when I discover Christian men where the gospel is preached. If the gospel is preached and there are true faithful men there, and the gospel sacraments naturally will then be administered according to God's word, then I have met true church, even though it is some obscure little tin tabernacle in the woods. Should I, however, move to some vast and impressive cathedral and go into that cathedral feeling that here is the authentic atmosphere of the ages, and I go there to the services and I find no company of faithful men and no preaching of the gospel, then Article 19 of the 39 Articles of the Book of Common Prayer says, you haven't met the church. This is the way we define the church, not the other way around. It is not the church that defines the gospel. It is the gospel that defines the church. Secondly, it is by this one gospel that we test a preacher. What is he talking about? Is he talking about the grace of God? Is he talking about the death of Christ? Is he talking about this as the only means of salvation? Then I may have stumbled across that very rare thing, a Christian preacher. Or is he talking about everything else but that? Politics, economics, it's amazing what preachers will venture onto today, isn't it? When you cease believing in the gospel, you seem to believe that you're an authority on almost everything else. And a third test. This is a good test of ourselves, and that's what we're here for on a Tuesday. Do you love the gospel? Do you want to hear the gospel? Do you understand the gospel? Well, you say, somebody says to Miss Hartwell, frankly, Dick Lucas, I don't really know what you're talking about. I don't really know what this gospel is. Well, the gospel Paul preached is going to be the theme for next Tuesday, so let's pray for that. We think of the easygoing tolerance of all sorts of opinions that go around today in this country and the astonishing intolerance of the Apostle Paul. We move from one world to another world. Paul was intolerant of error as well as evil because he was concerned for men's souls, concerned for their destiny. May God give us that concern for men, and above all, may he give us that concern for our own lives. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the calling of Paul the Apostle. We thank you for that great and loving heart. We thank you for that great and anxious concern for the churches of Asia Minor. We thank you that he shepherded them, led them, taught them. We thank you that he rebuked them. We thank you that he kept them to the one true gospel of your grace shown to us in Christ's death on the cross. And we pray that we may understand that gospel and spread it to everyone in the city. Do galvanize your church in the city, we pray. Unite us round that gospel. Awaken your children so that they may be concerned for all their friends. And awaken those friends that they may be concerned for their own souls. We ask it through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.